Fruit of the Spirit tonight. And first thing I want to say about that is that there are a lot of people who say it's the fruits of the Spirit. There are not nine fruits of the Spirit, but nine revealings of the Holy Spirit. One Spirit produces one fruit, just as the four Gospels record four portraits of Christ, so it is with the fruit of the Spirit. It is the great revelation of the Godhead. As Brother Copley said, not nine fruits, but nine facial expressions of one fruit. It is the fruit on the tree of righteousness spoken of in Isaiah 61:3. And here's what that fruit looks like up close. You know, some try to analyze God. Imagine that. Where would you start? No matter where you start, you're still going to come up short. And there was still something before you started, for God always was. They question God's motives. Why does God do what he does? Why doesn't he do this? What about that? Well, just to get this study started, let's look at God's why. Let's look at his will, what he desires. Psalms 107:8 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So we can find in John 3:16 a starting point. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him, with him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Everything in the Word of God follows that. That is where you start, the love of God. With his love and foreknowledge, he created light, the firmament, plants, the moon, the sun, creatures, and finally man, who promptly threw everything into a curse by disobeying his creator. But this was no surprise to God, for he had a higher calling in mind, a higher calling for man than just ruling over God's creation. God's love was greater than that. He wanted a bride for his son. Without his love, there would be no salvation for us. Just as he fashioned a bride from a rib of Adam, he would fashion a bride from the people he had created. So, after hundreds of years of training man to look to the Lord for their every need, God introduced his son to the world. His name was Jesus. Not as the king, which he was, nor as the creator, which he was, but as its savior, which they needed. Love had to be revealed first. Then after he suffered the cruelties and ungratefulness of a Christ-rejecting world, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, all because of his great love for his coming bride. Now I know that I haven't even scratched the surface of describing his love for us. Some will say, I left out so much. But as I said before, where would you start? I just wanted to show the basis or the jumping off point of the fruit of the Spirit. After all of it is based on God's love for us. Next on the list would be joy. We've all heard that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You can find that portion of scripture in Nehemiah 8:10. But let's be clear. The joy of the Lord is not based on a feeling, or it would never take you through those difficult times. What I thought was joy used to come from a bottle or a joint or some other temporary thing that I thought would give me joy, and it didn't last long. Do you think that when Abraham was on his way to offer Isaac on that altar, that there was joy in his heart? When David said, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art with me, thou art there." And when Paul was on his way to Rome as a prisoner on that stormy sea, with that boat just rocking and rolling, and he said, "Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe that it shall be even as God told me." You see, joy was not a feeling, but a complete placing of confidence in the Lord during those trying times. As we learn to trust the Lord, our joy becomes more and more unshakable. You want to experience the joy of the Lord? Trust him. Everyone in this building knows the joy of the Lord. How do I know that? You're here. Not because I'm here, but because you are expecting something from God. And well, you should. And then there's peace. The concordance says it means quietness and rest. Think of it for a minute. Before the Lord was an active part of your life, weren't you always trying to be busy about something, good or bad? Always had some plan or cause? Isn't it a relief to know Romans 8:28? All things working together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Takes a load off me. The Bible says, "Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise or freedom. Acts 2:39 says that, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even to 1701 South Sherman, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Then there's long suffering, which means patience, the ability to hold one's temper for a long time. James 1:4 says, "Let patience have her perfect work." Patience means self-restraint, careful thinking. Scriptures say, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." You can find that in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is where your long-suffering will come from. And I thought about it, my own life. I mean, with a triple heart bypass surgery, I should be anywhere but standing up here. I should be in a wheelchair or something like that. But God, in his mercy, kept me here. And so I'm here tonight. And then I was talking with my sister, Lori, this morning. We take walks around City Park on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. And I told her about an incident I remember when I was growing up and wild. I was with my cousin, who the two of us together, when people would see us together, they'd say, "Oh, no." I don't know if I was or no, but that's what they always said. And one day, or one evening, Michael was his name, he was reaching on top of the refrigerator and knocked something off, and pretty soon this bullet was flying around the room. I don't know if you guys remember this, but there used to be apple hats. They were kind of flat looking, and they had a snap that snapped in the front. I don't know if you remember that or not. Well, I had an apple hat on, and one of the bullets, or the bullet, went through the apple hat, snap. So it was this close to my brain, about 2 inches away. But God kept me from that too. He's been merciful to me. And I don't know if you know what rebarb is, but if you've ever done any kind of construction, in houses in particular, you know what it is. It's those metal poles that come up from the cement. that you see everywhere. One time, me and Paul Burge, who was training me to do drywall, were marking houses. You mark the studs so you could find them. Once the drywall went up, they were invisible, so you had to have a way to find them, and that's why you mark the studs. Well, I was doing that, and one time, as I was going along, I stepped into this hole because I was moving kind of fast, and I fell straight down, back first, onto rebar. I should have been impaled. But once again, God kept me. I got right back up. Paul came running downstairs. He thought I was at least injured pretty badly. But of course I wasn't, because the Lord kept me. So that's what he does for me. And that's what he does for you. And I think of how sometimes when I'm up here and we're taking testimony, I think how everyone in this building, or everyone in the building at that time, has a testimony. Everybody could stand up and say what the Lord has done for them those couple of weeks. So, because God is like that for us all. He keeps us all just like that. It's a wonder. But he's a wonder. So anyway, long-suffering. The Apostle Paul said, I'm going to read Ephesians 4th chapter. Verse 1, if therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we can do with long suffering. However, long-suffering does not mean eternal tolerance. And to prove that, I turn to Proverbs, to a 26th chapter, which the first time I read it was amazing to me. Proverbs 26:4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. But then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And Paul also said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So there is a limit. You haven't got to take everything, but as much as you can. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to do this. Let me make that clear concerning any of these fruit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables you to do any of these things. Otherwise, you can't, and you know you can't. Only God can do these things. Then there's gentleness, which means useful, excellent in character, a requisite for the servant of the Lord. Strong's and Vine's dictionary says mild and gentle. 2 Timothy 2:24 says to be gentle to all men. Example, you find that in the book of John, which I'll read. In the 8th chapter, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, But what sayest thou? It amazes me how they're always trying to trap the Lord. Imagine trying to trap the word of God. That's crazy. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Many people have questioned and theorized what the Lord was writing down there, and it doesn't say. So you can use your own imagination, or you can just go with the word of God. Myself, I always try to use the cheapest or the easiest way, which is just to go with the word of God. He tells you all that he wants you to know. That's the safe way. That's what I'm trying to say. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The thing with gentleness is that many people consider that a sign of weakness. However, in reality, it takes great strength of character and self-control in many situations. It is not weakness, but humility and thankfulness towards God. To be gentle is to recognize Isaiah 55, 8 through 10, which everybody knows, but I'm going to read it anyway. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So our definition of gentleness is not the same as his. It has a totally different purpose. So it's best to trust his word when it comes to gentleness. Because if we don't, 10 times out of 10, we'll get it wrong. Be gentle according to the word of God. Then there is goodness. The definition says, goodness is beneficence, or quality of love or kindness, upright, righteous, kindness of heart. Goodness in action expresses itself in deeds. Don't talk about it, but be about it. Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to taste him. Romans 12:9 says, to hold fast that which is good. In Galatians 6:10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. We think about every day, especially when we walk in this building, the opportunities that we have to do good to somebody. Some need, that maybe it's a little need to us, but they need help with something or encouragement. That's an opportunity that we can take advantage of and help or encourage or show a little goodness. So just what did God say good was? Micah 6:8. Says this. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? So we find that goodness is to love mercy, and to do justly, and to walk humbly with God. So there comes faith. Let me add this one other thing concerning goodness. God wants us to seek his and to know his will. God assumes the control of the uncontrollable, while the new life enjoys its freedom in Christ as risen from the dead. As it says in Colossians 3:3, for our life is hid with Christ in God. That's God's view of goodness. Then there's faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. The question may be, how do I get it? Romans 10:17. Everyone knows what that says, but I'll read it just in case. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want faith? Read your Bible. That's how you get faith. The Holy Spirit will make it real to you. You really need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for it to really get a hold of your heart. But that's how you get it. By reading the word of God. And I would add, it is not a wish or a desire. It's God's will in the matter, according to his word. I'm sure you've heard people or seen people say they're going to pray something into existence concerning maybe a sickness or a need, and they're going to pray long and hard, and God's going to do it because they've just prayed that long and hard. It doesn't work like that. It's according to his will. Where do you find his will? In the word of God. He'll never, no matter what it is, go against his will. Never. So keep that in mind as you seek him for things. Then the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. That's in 1 John 5:14-15. Now, how do we know that? Because it's in the word of God. Pray according to the word of God, and he will do it. How do I know that? I just read it. Where did I get it from? Out of the word of God. In prayer, that's how you seek God, his will. Then there's meekness, which is described as gentleness and humility. But don't confuse meekness with timidity. It's closely linked with meek and lowly. Jesus did not encourage timidity or fearfulness. Matthew 10:28 says this. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Another thing concerning that, we all know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. So why should I fear death? Instantly, present with the Lord. So he doesn't expect us to be fearful. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a strong mind. So he does not expect us to be confused with timidity. He doesn't encourage timidity or fearfulness. Then there's temperance, which is self-control. Lacking temperance may lead to anger, physical violence, or turning to unhealthy coping mechanisms. So the question would be, how do you cope now? And things get to be a little rough, a little heavy, you don't know what to do. How do you cope? What is your solution? I gotta tell you, it's the same. It's the Word of God. There is nothing in this book that he does not have a solution for. How do you find it? Read the Word of God. Become acquainted with the Word, and you will find a solution. In 1 Samuel 24:14, it's interesting because David had an opportunity to get rid of his pursuer, who, as we know, was Saul. He could have killed him and got Saul off his back. But he didn't do it. Twice, really. Why didn't he take him out? He could have stopped all that running and hiding and looking out for Saul. Why didn't he just get rid of him? He had the opportunity. Well, we know that Saul was king. He was anointed king by God. And David would not raise his hand against God's anointed. He was putting God first. Then we're all familiar with Matthew 4. Where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but he would not go against the word of God. He kept saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." That's a blueprint for us. It is written, once again. So how do we go against these situations or these enemies that would deceive us or come against us to cause us harm? It is written. It is written. It is written. Read the Word of God. That's where all your hope and answers lie, in the Word of God. And the funny thing about lack of control, rarely do you truly get what you were after. I remember being out in the world and I had plans to do this or that on a certain day or night, especially when it was something not good. But rarely did I ever achieve it. It just didn't work out for one reason or another. So temperance has many benefits. Some like keeping you out of jail, keeping your health. Many reasons. All these views were given by the Holy Spirit and are called the fruit of the Spirit. This is how he guides you into all truth. This is how he will show you things to come. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would receive of his and show it unto you. Do you begin to see how? You see, now are we the sons of God, and the Holy Spirit makes all this possible, for you have been made free. Free to walk with your lovely bridegroom, if you will. Here are the tools. Do you want them? They're free. Already been paid for. Free hanging fruit. Do you want it? It's for you. All you need to do to get it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's all yours. Been given to you. So I hope I've done you some good. And one more thing we're going to do. Brother Dean, could you come forward? Seeing how we're talking about the Holy Spirit, if someone wants to be prayed for, come on up here.